Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have your word, the Bible, that you've brought us together this afternoon to hear what it has to say to us from Leviticus 16 about what it means to be able to go into your presence. Please help us to know you better and to know ourselves better from our time together this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to read Leviticus 16. That's on page 114 of the Bibles that you have on the tables there. I'm going to read from verse 20 to verse 34 to the end of the chapter. And when he, that is Aaron the priest, has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself, and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Thanks, Will, and welcome to the Moorgate Talks. Keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at that now. Our subject is the Day of Atonement. And if you have recently joined us, I'm going to do a very short recap of our journey through Leviticus. We see early on in the Bible story that God wants to rescue his people out of slavery and to live with them in close relationship in a promised land. Leviticus sits centrally in the first five books of the Bible, so what the Jewish religion calls the Torah, what we call the Law, the first five books of the Bible. It sits centrally in those five books. And it's a book all about how it's going to be possible for a fiercely holy God to live with his sinful people. I just want to show you what I think is the key verse of the whole of Leviticus. And it's in chapter 26, verse 11. Just flip with me to chapter 26, verse 11. And we'll see here that this is all about God being able to live with his people. That's the end goal of it all. So chapter 26, verse 11. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. That is
if you do all of these things, if this tabernacle gets set up, if all of this happens, then the end goal, God says, I will be able to dwell among you, to live with you, potentially forever. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So that's what Leviticus is all about. That's the goal of it all. God's purpose is for his people to be able to live with him, with them, as one day he, as back in Eden, he was able to do. The subject of Leviticus is, how will that be possible? How will God's intentions to redeem his people, bring sinful people back to him, how will that be possible? And the thing is, why did God need to write Leviticus? I suggest it's because of this. It's because we are naturally so clueless about the holiness of God and the problem of sin. And we are so casual, therefore, about God. And so were they, his people. See, we think we can just stroll back into a relationship with God. You know, as if you would walk into Pret to meet a client and, you know, stretch out your hand, handshake for that reunion, to just kind of walk back into the presence of God. And they were the same, because this is our human condition. We are spiritually clueless about this. And we've said that God in Leviticus, therefore, is laying basic spiritual lessons for his people. Basic spiritual foundations. Like a father teaching his children, giving them some fundamental realities. And the whole first half of the book of Leviticus can be summarized in one word. Chapters 1 to 17. Atonement. You need atonement, God says. And today we come to the climax of the first half of the book, chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. I don't know if any of you have been following Glastonbury. Anyone? I'm sure you're all sort of fresh back from having been there over the weekend. Maybe not. I switched on the sort of BBC live stream of it, and sort of on Sunday night saw some band that I'd never heard of, but you'll know if you've seen it, that the kind of stage has this enormous neon light behind the band, the name of the band or the symbol of the band at the heart of the stage. Well, if anything can be said to have been... For anyone that doesn't know me, my name is Will. I'm a regular here at the Moorgate Talks, and it's my pleasure to introduce the talk this afternoon. Phil Martin, who leads up the talks here, will be speaking to us today from Leviticus as we continue our series in that Old Testament book. And today we'll be looking at the theme of, what does it take to go into God's presence? Well, our default position is, isn't it, that we think we'll be okay, we'll be fine. If we walk in, suddenly find ourselves in God's presence, all will be okay. He will accept us. Well, Leviticus 16 will tell us what it took for the Old Testament people of God to be in his presence, and what that points to for us today. So it's something to look forward to from Leviticus 16. And I'm going to, before I read the passage that we'll be looking at this afternoon, just a couple of notices to highlight from the... notice sheets that you have on the tables there. First is a big picture course, which is an opportunity to join a Bible overview on Wednesday afternoons at 4:15 p.m. Something that would be, if you'd like to do that, or perhaps you know a colleague who'd like to come along for a Bible overview, please get in touch with Brian Wong. There are details on the sheet there for how to do that. That's 4:15 p.m. on Wednesdays. And then the other thing just to highlight is it's coming up quickly on Partnership Summer School, the City Summer School. Week one is already full. Week one, there's still places available. Week two is fully booked, but week one from the 14th to the 21st of July is still available. It's something really worth looking into.
Placed at the heart of Israel, in flashing neon lights, it is the Day of Atonement.
I just want to suggest to us that God couldn't have drawn more attention to this day. So it was central in the calendar to be celebrated at the first, at the beginning of the seventh month. So in the middle of the year, atonement. It was central in the law. So interesting, isn't it? The middle of the middle book of the law, those first five books. Leviticus in the center, the Day of Atonement in the heart of that book. And it was the only day when the people were required not only to stop work, but also to fast, to stop eating. Why is that? Well, I take it so that there would be no distractions, no distraction of work, no distraction even of eating, so that God could have the full attention of his people. It's like at the dinner table, if you've got small kids, when you've got something to say, you say, put down your knife and fork and look at me in the eyes. And then you know they've got, you've got their attention. That's the Day of Atonement. Stop work. Don't even eat. Reflect on this. God couldn't therefore have made it more bright and clear. And so then we ask, what early lessons did God want to drive home to his people through the Day of Atonement? And I'm going to suggest two big lessons, which we'll spend the rest of our time on, and I put them on your sheet there. Would someone mind just closing the door at the back there? Is that all right? Thank you. Thanks, Paul. Good. So the first lesson that I think they were supposed to learn, I put it on your sheet, and it's this. If God is to live with his people, their sin is a massive problem for them. For him, that is. It's not just a problem, but the problem that stands in the way of God's plans to live with his people. And God puts it there in neon lights because they were like us. They did not understand how big the problem of sin was, and neither do we. We don't get it. Just think about your colleagues at work. Clueless, and think about us, even if we're Christian, often clueless, really, about the problem of sin. Perhaps we grasp it 1%. And I think there are three things that the Day of Atonement shows about the problem of sin. And the first is this. The first thing it shows is that sin is such a problem because God is so holy. Sin is such a problem because God is so holy. See, we say things like, God is holy, but we don't really know what that means. The Day of Atonement helped the people to really get a feel for what it meant for God to be holy. And I think you get that from the first half of the chapter, which we didn't read. That's 1 to 14. And the whole first half of the chapter is just about the approach of the high priest to God. It starts by saying he must never come behind the veil. Verse 2, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil. That's where God symbolically was in his presence before the mercy seat, for I will appear in the cloud at the mercy seat. Not even the holiest person amongst the holiest group and the holiest people was ever allowed to come in to God's holy presence, except on one day of the year. And actually, if you think about it, only for about 10 minutes to sprinkle some blood. And there's a lot, even then, there's a lot he's got to do just to stay alive, right? He's got to wear holy clothes, got to get his clothes right. He's got to wash. He's got to sacrifice an entire cow, bull, just for himself. And then even then, he's not still safe. He's still not safe. In verse 12 and 13, look down. He needs to take a censer full of coals of fire and then two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, verse 12. And then he's got to take them inside the veil. And once he's in there, he's got to put the incense on the coals so that it produces this cloud that would cover the mercy seat. Why is that? Because not even the high priest could even look at the mercy seat without it shrouding God's presence, lest he die.
the holiest person on the one day that he could go in, having washed and sacrificed him, even just the symbol of God's presence, the mercy seat, couldn't even look at it. There needs to be a cloud shrouding. The holiness of God. Do we think we can just waltz into God's presence? Lest he die. You guys may have had job interviews recently, and you know, job interviews can be a bit nerve-wracking. But at least if you get the company's name wrong, you know, the worst that can happen is you probably wouldn't get the job, but you don't drop down dead. I've had fun thinking about how much sleep the high priest would have got the night before the Day of Atonement. Imagine that. The point is that God is so holy, we don't get it. He cannot live in the presence of sin. Secondly, the second thing about sin that the Day of Atonement shows is that sin is a problem for God before it's a problem for us. Sin is a problem for God before it's a problem for us. Did you notice one of the real surprises of the Day of Atonement? That first goat, there are two goats, the first one, 15 to 19, and we didn't read it, but I'll show you now, is devoted to atoning for the tabernacle where God lives. So can you see that verse 16? He shall make atonement for the holy place by sprinkling the blood of the goat and the bull. He shall do in the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. And then verse 18, he shall go out to the altar and also make atonement for that. And then you get to verse 20, and all that's happened with the first goat is that he's made atonement for the holy place where God lives and the altar. The first goat cleans God's house of sin so that he can live there with his people. Sin is a problem for God before it's a problem for us. The second goat completes this process by taking away the sin of the people outside of the camp, because God cannot live in the presence of the sin of his people. And then once you get to the conclusion verse, which I think is verse 30, you'll notice there, the Day of Atonement has achieved that you shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. Sin is a problem for God. He needs to move it away to get rid of it if he's to live with his people. Now, I just want to pause on an implication of this. Because we tend to have a man-centered view of everything, including sin. So we will say things like, sin wrecks our lives, which it does. Sin makes us miserable, which it does. Sin gets a grip on us, and it's wonderful to be set free from sin, which it is. And some of the modern courses introducing Christianity will have this kind of focus about sin. Sin's terrible for us. God can save us from it. Now, that is true. It's not wrong. But actually, the Day of Atonement shows it's not the heart of the problem. Because the focus of the Day of Atonement is not on what sin does to us, but on how it stands in the way of God who wants to live with his people. How he can't live in its presence. He must find a way to get rid of it. It's an offence to him. If he is to have his people, he must find a way to deal with their sin, because he's so holy. The third thing that the Day of Atonement shows about sin is sin is a problem that's far too big for the people to fix themselves. And we get this, it's implied from the fact that the Day of Atonement has to be repeated every year. Imagine if you could find a battery that just keeps on giving that endless supply of energy. That's the kind of holy grail, isn't it, of the energy industry. If you could find a battery with some substance that just keeps on giving, keeps on producing. Well, one thing we see in the Day of Atonement is that the people were an endless supply of sin, so that God had to keep doing this every year. The amount of sin they produce is way beyond their control.
We've had 15 chapters of Leviticus about how they can bring sacrifices for their sin and how they can get clean when they get unclean through the year. But even with their best efforts, God knows it won't be nearly enough to stem the tide of their sin. And so we need a day of atonement. But the point is, they produce way more sin than they could ever realize. They're fountains of the stuff. Now, none of us like to think of ourselves like this. They had to learn it, and so do we. And again, the implication of this, I think, is just that sin is a much bigger problem than we think it is. And we cannot fix it. Though we like to think we can fix everything. And that's what we have to do at work, isn't it? But we cannot fix this problem. Just to round this home, just think about what the people did on the Day of Atonement. Absolutely nothing. They sat at home. They stopped work. They fasted. And they thought about what God was doing on their behalf. What was God communicating to them? They were faced with the fact that they could do nothing about it themselves. It was beyond their power to fix. Well, we think we must be able to do something to fix our sin problem, to turn over a new leaf, perhaps to pay some kind of reparation by praying or being religious enough or going to church. The Day of Atonement begins to show us we can't fix our problem. We're powerless, helpless spectators. We are endless fountains of sin. A solution is needed outside ourselves. Okay, so the first lesson of the Day of Atonement. If God is to live with his people, their sin is a massive problem. It is the massive problem, and they can't fix it. But the second lesson that they were supposed to learn, though the size of the problem is great, God is greater. And actually, throughout the Bible, we get this message that man cannot move the problem of sin, but God can. And on the Day of Atonement, he shows to his people that he can provide a way to wash away all of their sins in a single day. That's the point of, you get this word all just repeated. So verse 30, the conclusion verse, you shall be clean before the Lord from all of your sins. Verse 34, atonement shall be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all of their sins. If you flick back to the verses 21 and 22, you'll see again that this goat, all of their sins, all of their sins, all of their iniquities. So God is saying, look, I can wash your sin away in a single day. In a single day. If the price is paid, the death of a substitute. Atonement literally means the payment of a price to reconcile two parties. The price is paid by two goats. Together, they take away the problem of sin from God's presence so that he can live with his people. They both have to die. One of them dies physically. The other one dies spiritually, going off into exile. And the work of these goats is complete and total. All sins. The ones the people knew about, the ones they didn't. The ones they'd done deliberately, the ones they had never realized. The sins they'd committed because of stuff they'd done wrong. The sins because of stuff they should have done but didn't. Every kind of sin, not known or countable to them. They didn't have to confess all of their sins. They didn't know the extent of it. But known to God, known to God. And as the people watched this goat wander off from the camp, carrying all of their sins, they were spectators of the grace of God. So can I ask, what do you think God is teaching his people through the Day of Atonement? At this early stage in their history, sin, your sin is the massive problem.
that stands between you and me and my plans to live with you forever. But I can take it all away in a single day. How? Through the payment of a price, the death of a substitute. Now, what does this mean for us? I know if you've seen the new trailers for the Mission Impossible film that are out on buses. I'm a bit of a sucker for Mission Impossible films. I like them. And the film will be out, I think, in a few weeks. But imagine if the Mission Impossible film had been trailered for 1,700 years on buses. Well, you'd be ready for it, wouldn't you? The point is that the old Day of Atonement was always meant as the trailer for the real, true Day of Atonement. And God, like a father with his children, is preparing them, putting at the heart of their lives in neon lights, so that they could understand the kind of Messiah that they would need. He would need to deal with the problem of their sin. But God said to them, I can remove it in a single day. Jesus came and he laid down his life on the cross. This was the true Day of Atonement. And in the same way as the trailer for the film is not the thing itself, it's just a signpost, and the film is the reality, well, the old Day of Atonement is not the thing itself, it was just the signpost. The real Day of Atonement is the true thing and is better in every way. And let me just name three ways in which the real, true Day of Atonement is better. Firstly, the true Day of Atonement, Christ's death on the cross, never needs to be repeated. As the New Testament says, Christ has died once for all. Unlike the old Day of Atonement, which stood at the heart of one calendar year, the true Day of Atonement stands at the heart of eternity. All sins washed away, not just past, but present and future, on one day. How? Through the precious blood of God himself. The only blood that could pay that price. There's a Christian song that puts it like this. One of my favourite songs. It says this: my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Amen.
All sin taken away in one day by the Lord Jesus. So that the Christian can now say, my sin is gone. I know not where. It's gone. Taken away so that I can now live forever with God. Well, that's one way in which the true Day of Atonement is better. The second way is this. The true Day of Atonement will wash us and washes us so completely that God can come and live not just with his people at arm's length, as in the old covenant, but in us, by his Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder if you can think, how does the Day of Atonement help you appreciate the privilege, if you're a Christian, of having the Holy Spirit of God living inside us? Because God, through Christ and the true Day of Atonement, is building his people into his dwelling place, his temple. So completely can the blood of Christ wash us of our sin. And the third way it's better, the third way the true Day of Atonement is better, that Good Friday is better, is that it washes away not just the sins of the Jews, but of the whole world. It is a Day of Atonement for the whole world. So that anyone can come to Christ and find themselves atoned for and brought to God forever. And so the true Day of Atonement is wide open to your colleagues, who need it so much more than they need the next deal or promotion. So, a signpost right at the heart of God's people. God, like a father with his children, saying, this is the kind of Messiah that you need. This is what I'm going to do. Pointing towards the true day of atonement that stands at the heart of eternity. Two questions to leave you as I close. Number one, can you see here God's promise of Christ and his death in the Old Testament? And secondly, can you see your own personal need for a saviour to remove your sin before a holy God? Let me pray as we close. Father, we thank you for your promise of Christ and the true day of atonement, lodged so clearly and brightly right at the beginning. We thank you that you're a God who prepared the way for the Messiah and didn't just send him out of the blue, that we might understand him and know why we need him. We pray, please, would you humble us before you now, recognizing our desperate need for the removal of sin, that we could never have fixed the problem, and receiving and putting our trust in your provision of the true day of atonement, Christ on the cross. We thank you that this means we can have you living in us. We thank you that this means that one day we can live with you forever. That the future is so bright for the Christian. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.